On Sunday mornings, we've been talking about connecting as God's family. And here at Thompson Road, we're striving to cultivate an environment for unified fellowship of believers as a spiritual family in Christ. And what a joy it's been to come back together after being apart and little by little reconnect and regroup and re-strengthen where we've been challenged, and to watch God continue to do a work in our hearts. This morning we're going to talk about connecting through hospitality. Hospitality, something we don't talk about very often. And maybe when you think of hospitality, you picture a big, lush dining room with maybe fine china and cloth napkins and a silver flatware and a three-course dinner. And maybe that is what hospitality means to you. If so, Sarah and I appreciate the invite, you know, if you want to include us in that. But the problem is, so for a lot of us, that would maybe rule us out. Maybe you don't have fine china and silver flatware and cloth napkins and all those things. And so you think, well, I could skip out on this part, because hospitality, I'm just in a situation home-wise or my cooking situation or whatever else kind of exempts me from being hospitable. Well, the biblical concept of hospitality, particularly as it pertains to the New Testament church, is bigger than that. It's broader than that. It's actually more profound than that. And it is something that is indispensable for all of us to exercise within the function of a church family as the body of Christ. So we'll see, first of all, this morning, as we look just topically at various scriptures. They'll be on the screen to start out with. We'll turn to some later in the message. But number one, the hospitality is indispensable to a biblical church. Indispensable to a biblical church. That means that we have to be hospitable. If you read the letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 2, you read about how churches were strong in some areas and lacking in others. Well, the Bible calls us to be strong in each area as we can, that we'd be growing in these areas, and we shouldn't be weak in the area of hospitality. Romans 12 and chapter 13, in the midst of many instructions that are the outflow of presenting ourselves as living sacrifice, Paul writes to the church in Rome and says that we ought to be distributing to the necessity of the saints. And saints just means believers. It's holy ones, your brothers and sisters in Christ who've trusted the Lord as Savior. We are to distribute to their necessity, give where there are needs, and be given to hospitality. There's a biblical instruction for us as the New Testament church to be practicing this virtue of meeting each other's needs. It's a word, hospitality, is a compound word that puts together the word love and the word stranger. So it's been defined as the love of strangers. That has led some to think that, oh, hospitality is just something I do to people I don't know. But really it goes all the way back to in ancient times, the necessity for hospitality was more incumbent. I'll say that, like, in Old Testament times, when people traveled, how many of you know that, like, in 2000 BC, there was no Motel 6, all right? So you had to have people who, when you were traveling somewhere, you didn't know where you might find a house and where you might not, where you might find friendly people. And it was actually morally obligatory if a traveler came through to accept them in. Even like in colonial America, if you're, you know, hiking through and trying to get from one state to the other and you spot a cabin in the woods, you just knock on the door and they'd hope that you're not a bad person and you hope that they're not a bad person, and it was expected that you'd lodge them for the night. And so that's maybe where the term love of strangers comes from, but really the expression of it simply is to meet the needs of, and in the Old Testament, the Bible, again and again, God shows special care that the Israelites would watch out for the needy, the poor, prisoners, widows, orphans, and foreigners those who are in special need of provision. And so the expectation was that people would be hospitable. That's why when you get to the story of David and he comes to Nabal, do you remember Nabal and Abigail? And David comes and says, hey, look, we're traveling, we're hungry, we need some food. And Nabal says no. Well, in our culture, we're kind of like, yeah, I would say no too. But in that culture, it was such an affront, such a moral failure, that Abigail has to move quickly, and you see how hospitable she is, and she exemplifies that trait. When we come to the New Testament, and this hospitality, this meeting of one another's physical, material needs for food and shelter and clothing and water, is very characteristic of that early church. It permeates the early church. These verses are on the screen as well, but listen to this description of the early church from Acts chapter 2. And watch how hospitality was expressed in those infant days of the church. Acts 2, starting in verse 42. This is a response to Peter's sermon. Many repent and get saved. And it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And then all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What a beautiful description of a thriving church, even in a period where there was confusion, there was tumult, there was persecution, and yet believers were coming together. And believers were doing things like what the next passage says, and just selling what they had, selling their land and bringing the money to give at the apostles' feet to distribute to those who had need. It was like, well, I have more than I need. I know there are people in our church body who have needs. So I just sold my stuff and brought the money, and the apostles can decide who needs it the most and figure out where the needs are and just be hospitable. And they went from house to house and broke bread and shared their meat with gladness and with singleness of heart. A beautiful picture of hospitality there in the early church. It's instructive for us, and again commanded there in Romans 12 that we ought to be given to hospitality. So it's indispensable for the biblical church. And number two, hospitality is indispensable to Christian love. Last week we talked about connecting through Christian love, that indispensable virtue that we have to have of noticing each other's needs, of putting each other's needs before our own. And we started in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where what we saw really was the definition of humility, where Paul says we have various gifts, we have various administrations, various expressions of those gifts, but they all come from the same God. They come from the same Spirit, from the same Lord. He uses all three terms, and they're given to profit with all. In other words, the gifts that we have are given for the benefit of others. And so humility, here's the definition, means recognizing that my gifts are from God and for others. Pride says my gifts are from me. And selfishness says my gifts are for me. But humility says my gifts are from God and for others. When we have humility, that's the basis for the love that he then goes on to describe in chapter 13. And so last week we saw this definition of love, that love is sacrificing my will for me for the sake of God's will for you. So when I understand that what I have is not from me, it's from God, and it's not for me, it's for others, then I can express that humility through love of putting others' needs before my own. It's the July verse of Romans 15 and verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Well, when I have humility and that cultivates love, how does love impact true Christian love, not the romantic emotional love, but the Christian love that puts others' needs before my own? How does Christian love view my material resources, my earthly possession, my house, my car, my pantry, my fridge, my wallet, and so on. Well, if I recognize my gifts are from God and for others, and I'm willing to sacrifice my will for me for the sake of God's will for others, then hospitality means this: using the material resources God has entrusted to me to serve the needs of others. Okay, it's that big. It's not just dinner entertaining. It's seeing that everything I have is from God and it's for others. See, most of us don't think of our houses that way. If you think of your house or your apartment, you think, well, I pay the rent, I pay the mortgage, I worked hard for that, I filled out the application, went to the interview, went to the job, earned the money to pay for that, it's my house. And so I'm going to use it for me. But biblical humility, Christian love, and New Testament hospitality says, God gave me the strength to work, God provided a job for me, and God kept my income secure so that I could have this place to live, not just for myself, but to use it for Him in some way. And so everything I have is from God, and it's for others. And so if you have a nice house, well, guess what? Now, we have a nice house, the church has. If you have a good bank account, great, the church has a good. If you have a nice car, then it's not just from you and for you, but it's to profit with all. Specifically, Paul is talking there about spiritual gifts that we might be tempted to use to honor ourselves, but God has given them to us so that we can help meet the needs of each other. And so, hospitality in the New Testament, though, again, the etymology speaks of love towards strangers, the application primarily in the New Testament is going to be between fellow believers. The hospitality is supposed to be practiced within the church body. It flows out of love. And so here's another verse or two on the screen from 1 Peter chapter 4, where Peter will write, "Above all things have fervent charity." That's a genuine, thriving Christian love. The indispensable virtue that we started from last week. Have that fervent charity among yourselves above all. For charity, Christian love, will cover a multitude of sins. If you can just have the love that puts others' needs and God's desire for others before your own desires for yourself, it's going to eliminate all kinds of problems. It's going to prevent and restore where all kinds of sins could and have taken place. But then the very next line is, once you have that Christian love above all, is to use hospitality one to another without grudging. Use hospitality. There's the command. But Peter is also going to, but Paul gave us that same command that we should be exercising hospitality. Peter's going to add a qualifier. Use hospitality toward each other. How? Without grudging. And so maybe even as the first few minutes of the message is developed, you have started to build a little bit of a spirit of grudging. Well, I can't do that. Or what would this mean about these resources and material goods that I've seen as my own? I'm not sure that that's going to play out very well. And we easily become grudging with our hospitality, grumbling, just really having a bad attitude about the command, the requirement to use what I have for others. And it plays out in things just as simple as greetings. If you are socially aware, you know that when you greet people, there's kind of a social expectation for how those greetings go. And it varies from country to country, culture to culture. But here in America, if you are crossing paths with someone at work, I'll say what they say, and you say what you're supposed to say, okay? So your coworker says, "How are you doing today?" And you say, "Fine." Yeah, we all have it. Okay, you're all socially aware. Okay, let's try a different one. You have to use a different response this time. You probably know it. You're out on a walk in your neighborhood, and you cross paths with a neighbor. Think of a different word this time. He says, "How's it going?" And you say, "Great." Okay, good, great. Some of you are doing good, some of you are doing great. And that's the social expectation. All right, what happens when someone breaks the norm and you're out on your, now you're out on your walk and the neighbor passes and says, "How's it going?" And you say, "Oh, you know, I'm having trouble with my vacuum cleaner and I thought I had it fixed, but then I accidentally," and then it's like a little bit uncomfortable. or you know, at work, the co-worker asks, hey, how are you doing this morning? You say, oh, I've got this pain in my neck, and I went to my doctor, and he said to take this, but it didn't help. And then it's like you start to learn who you can and cannot ask that question to. You start to be aware of, if I ask this person, how are you doing? The response ranges from 2 to 5 minutes. So I've learned to say, hey, good morning, good to see you. Instead, you know, something like that that helps me not to have to hear about the problems. Well, that's fine. That social construct, okay, in the neighborhood, in the workplace, school, social gatherings, you know, sometimes that's just being considerate. I want to submit to you that that does not need to apply at church. Okay, this is our safe space, where the social norms and the cultural expectations kind of are on hold as we gather. And here it's okay to say something other than fine and good and great. Now, if someone asks you, you know, 1 minute before service starts, you can say fine or good or great or let's talk later. But let's cultivate a culture where we don't need to expect that answer and where we don't need to give that answer, because we are here to meet each other's needs. And even though it's like, oh, now I have to listen to that, now I probably have some kind of burden that they're expecting me to either offer to pray or do something or give them a vacuum cleaner now. That's practicing hospitality with grudging. And so Peter says, practice hospitality without grudging. And the more I cultivate humility and recognize it's all God's anyway, He didn't give it to me for me to enjoy. It's for the to profit with all. It's for the common good. And the more I practice Christian love and say, wow, you know, I really value my, you know, Saturday night relaxing time in front of the TV. But if my brother has, you know, a flat tire, or, you know, I carefully chose all of the foods that are now stocked in my pantry, but if my sister has this need, I'm going to practice hospitality, and I'm going to do it without grudging, because the only difference between the needy person and the person with plenty is God's blessing. It's not because I'm better than her. It's not because she's better than me. It's because God has given in various ways so that each of us could practice humility and Christian love and hospitality for the common good. Hospitality is indispensable to Christian love. And so John will write in 1 John 13. There will be a verse there on the screen for you. But leading up to this, to give you some context, 1 John 3 and verse 11 says, this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life. Have you been saved? Here's how you know, because we love the brethren. There's a spiritual desire to surrender your own will for yourself for the sake of the others in your Christian, in your church body. That's how you know if you're saved or not, if there's that Christian love. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then verse 17 is on the screen. Whoso hath this world's good, we're talking about material resources, and seeth his brother, again, this is your Christian sibling, your fellow believer, whoso hath the world's good and seeth his brother in need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion. In other words, says, you know, yeah, I kind of feel for you, but what's mine is mine and it's for me. Here's John's question. How dwelleth the love of God in him? That if I'm not willing to make my home, our car, our pantry, our fridge, my bank account, our bank account, if I'm not willing to be sensitive to the needs within my church body that God has led me to, and by the way, it is a special requirement given for pastors to be a model in that. If you read Timothy and Titus both, hospitality, one of the requirements for pastors, that how can I say that I'm saved if I can see a needy brother or sister and close my heart of compassion? See, hospitality is indispensable to Christian love. Number three, hospitality is indispensable to a living faith. James is going to write, in chapter 2 and talk about a similar scenario. And throughout the book, he's developing this living faith, contrasting it with a dead faith. And the living faith has works. See, a faith says, I believe God is. I believe that He will do all He's promised to do. I believe He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So I'm going to keep coming to church. I'm going to keep reading my Bible. And I believe in my heart. But James says if it stops there, if it stops in your heart, if it stops with your church attendance and your Bible reading, and you never actually have the works of love, then your faith is dead. And so he's going to write in chapter 2 and verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked, a brother or sister is poorly clothed, inadequate clothing, and destitute of daily food. Again, notice that this is your believer, your brother or sister in Christ. If a brother is poorly clothed, destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, O depart in peace, be warmed and filled, have a nice day, good to see you, sorry about your luck. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things that are needful for the body. What does it profit? What good is our faith if it's not alive, if it doesn't express itself in the way we handle our material resources to which God has entrusted us? Hospitality is in infertile ground in a materialistic society. We have this drive for the American dream to get bigger and better and more and to cling to it and to ensure it and to upgrade it and to expand it. But the Bible says, what does it profit if we're going to talk nice and dress nice, but not give to the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ? I remember when I was a kid, a gentleman in the church I grew up at, and he shared his testimony. He had been in the military. He said as a soldier one weekend, just longing for something more. He was seeking after God. I don't know if he really realized that that's what it was that he was after, but he needed connection. And so one weekend that he was on leave, he put on his dress uniform and went to a local church. His name is Ron Hodges. Ron says when he went to this church, his expectation was that he'd be warmly received. After service, someone would invite him to dinner. He'd be able to make some friends, get free lunch out of it, and maybe get connected to something. But unfortunately, Ron says he went to that church and was hardly acknowledged, maybe waved at, smiled at, and everybody left. And as an unsaved man without a church background, no relationship with God, I still remember from when I was a kid his response. He said, my attitude basically toward that church was, nuts to you people. I don't know if it's okay for me to say that, but that's what his attitude was. And thankfully, of course, later in his life, God did give another chance, and Ron Hodges got saved and became very active in the church I grew up in. But a little insight into the unsaved mind of the person coming into church, and that was probably 60 years ago, so I know versus the Old Testament culture and even the infant church and even Ron Hodges' story, there are different expectations that people have. You likely won't have a traveler knocking at your door asking for lodging for the night as they continue in their journey. And if you do, it might not be something that you want to open your door to. I don't know. If it's a brother and sister in Christ, as is in the context of these we are looking at, we have to be careful to see that our faith is living. I'm thankful that our church is a warm and welcoming church. I'm thinking of a time when we had a missionary come in just earlier this year, maybe the end of last year, unscheduled, we didn't know he was coming, he just dropped in. And after church, a couple of our people went to him and said, hey, can we take you to lunch? A brother in Christ, a stranger to all of us, but he was warmly received. I remember another time when a brother and sister, teenagers who rode the bus here to church, got saved, were faithful in church, even came Sunday nights, found a way to get a ride. And one Sunday night, someone in our church body looked at this brother and sister in Christ and noticed that their shoes were falling apart and said, here's a check, take these kids out and get them some new shoes. That's hospitality. That's a living faith that's willing to see needs and meet needs, recognizing that what I have is from God and it's for others. Praise the Lord. It's indispensable to living faith. And finally, hospitality is indispensable to Christ's likeness. If we're going to be like our Savior, as He's called us to be, if we are going to channel His love as He has called us to do, we're going to have to get used to practicing hospitality. John chapter 13 and verse 14 is in a context where Jesus, of course, has exemplified hospitality, a common act of hospitality in the ancient world. People traveled by foot on dusty roads with sandals. Jesus had to a few times rebuke people who were unwilling to wash feet, and in this case, He washes the disciples' feet. And after doing so, challenges His disciples in this way. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. See, the thing with foot washing, it was kind of something for the lower servants to do. It was unpleasant, as you can imagine, kind of dirty, kind of smelly, a lowly task. And apparently, here at the Last Supper, none of the disciples was willing to wash the other's feet, so they all reclined to dinner with dirty feet until Jesus girded Himself, got a basin of water, and practiced hospitality. And He wanted His disciples to know it was about more than having clean feet, that He was setting an example for them, that He wanted them to have the mentality, not of these, you know, high apostles that would sit next to Him in the kingdom, but as foot washers. Sometimes our idea of church is that we would come, be dressed nice, be seen, give our generous gift, sit in our favorite seat and leave. And there are young believers who are desperate for hospitality because they've just left a life where the partying and the mischief and the just staying out late has left a void. And there is something better in the church. The Christian connection fills that void more completely in a more lasting way without all of the damage. But the void remains empty if a church can't, like the church of Acts, practice hospitality. Like Jesus Christ, humble ourselves to say, let me meet your needs. And Jesus there in that passage will argue, I'm the master and you're the servant and I've stooped to do this. Is the servant greater than the Lord? It was probably very quiet in the room when He asked that question. He said, then you do as I have done. One more passage. I invite you to Matthew chapter 25. If we want to be Christ-like, we're going to have to learn to be hospitable. And Jesus not only exemplified that when He washed the disciples' feet, but He also takes it personally when we minister to the members of the church. Remember what the church is. It's the body of Christ. We are individual members in that body growing up into the head, which is Christ. So when we minister to the needs of the body, we are ministering to the head. To serve your brother and sister in Christ, to show hospitality toward your brother or sister in Christ, is to do so to Jesus Himself. And so in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 34, you remember the scene at the judgment seat where the sheep and goats are separated, the just from the unjust. And then verse 34, shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me, sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Exactly the expressions of hospitality that a humble, Christian, loving person will use their material resources for. Then shall the righteous answer him, verse 37, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When we saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came to thee? And the king shall answer. Don't you love verse 40? And shall say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these. And notice the next two words. We're talking about the culture of the fellow believers, the fellowship we have as a spiritual family. Inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. That Jesus not only exemplified hospitality for us, but Jesus takes it personal as a service, personally as a service to Him when we show hospitality toward one another. Jesus specifies here that it is toward the brothers and sisters in Christ, that when we are saved, we have a special obligation toward each other to meet each other's needs. Of course, that does extend to the unsaved. It does extend to the visitor that comes through our church. But to think of ourselves as a family that pools our resources, in essence, the early church wasn't communistic. They weren't socialistic, forcefully collecting people's things and redistributing them. It was just full of generous people who were willing to be hospitable, who had found the humility and Christian love that God's transforming grace produces in a surrendered life, and willingly came and gave and just said, use this to help those who need it most. If you are like Ron Hodges today, and you have that void, that need for connection, maybe you wandered in here, maybe you've come many times, and are just trying to test things out and see if these people have a living faith or a dead faith, to see if these people have a Christian love or a selfish love, to see if God is the answer to the problem, the filling to your void. I hope that you find hospitality here. I believe you will. But whether we do or not, you can look to Jesus Christ and see one who sees you and has taken the initiative to show hospitality to meet your needs. If you are like spiritually hungry, if you are spiritually thirsty, if you are in this world spiritually insecure without shelter, if you don't have robes of righteousness, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And if anyone hears his voice, he will come in and sup with you and dine with you. Jesus is the bread of life. And he says, unless you eat of me, then you can't live. Jesus offers living water. And even to a woman who'd lived a life of ill repute, he said to her, if you ask me, I will give you a living water that will be in you, a spring of life welling up to eternal life. And Jesus offers to exchange our improper spiritual clothing for robes of righteousness. He says, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You can find hospitality this morning by coming to Christ. Hope you can find it by coming here to Thompson Road as we as a people seek to be Christ-like, to have a living faith, to show Christian love, as we exercise this indispensable doctrine, this indispensable virtue of hospitality. Four takeaways as we seek to allow this to saturate us, to transform, to open our eyes to new outlets where we might be more sensitive to the needs within our church body. One is just to embrace this hospitality mandate. And that means that I recognize, hey, based on Romans 12, based on 1 Peter 4, this is a command for all New Testament believers. It's not that some are to be hospitable and others don't have to be hospitable. No, if you're saved, if God's led you to a church, His desire is that you would express this, embrace that, and recognize this morning these words, I need to be hospitable. God wants me to use my material resources to meet the needs of others. Number two is to be willing to check up and to be checked on. To be willing to ask the question, how are you doing today? And to have a follow-up question if necessary. Are you really doing fine? And to be willing to hear the long answer. And if you are the one being asked and you're not fine, to be humble enough to say so and to seek that help. Sometimes we have people here looking for someone to help and we're not really sure where the needs are. It's okay to speak up. It's okay to make us aware of the need so that we can be exercising that spirit of hospitality. Number three, normalize sharing together. And what that means is that we could come to a place like the church in Acts where we, day to day, we're in one another's houses, breaking bread and sharing meat with singleness of heart and gladness and sharing, selling possessions if need be to share with the needs of others. I understand that we're in a period of time where maybe having people to your house day after day is potentially unsafe. And so this gives us an opportunity to let these truths kind of sink in and to be intentional about how I'm going to start to let those wheels of hospitality grind and rotate so that as things open up, so does my home. So that as things open up, so does my heart, so does my fridge, so does my pantry, so does my wallet, so does my car, so that I can begin more and more to practice hospitality. And there are ways to do it even now. You can bring someone a dish, send them a gift card. You can sign up in the lobby to house a missionary, a brother or sister in Christ, a stranger that's coming just a couple months. And you can be a blessing that way or entertain them for a meal, sign up for a gift card. Right there on our back bulletin board, an opportunity to express some hospitality. And then finally, just to watch as God helps us to thrive. As He makes us a hospitable church, we will function in unity and connect as a spiritual family in Christ. And be a little bit more mindful maybe of what John Wesley said, his words, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all people you can, so long as ever you can.